1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, we have been looking at the troubles of the Corinthian church, mainly because we want to see what the Bible says about the troubles in the churches back in the early churches so that we can avoid having those troubles in our churches today. And so we look at the churches, and we know that all the churches had problems. I mean, the Galatian church had problems, the church of Thessalonica had problems, the church of Philippi had problems, they all had problems. But it does seem that the Corinthian church had the most problems that Paul addressed, and he seemed to rebuke the Corinthian church more and probably a little harder than some of the other churches. Now, we know that there are no perfect churches. There are no perfect churches then, there's no perfect churches now. And the reason that there are no perfect churches is because there are, we're all sinners. We're all sinners saved by grace. And because we're all sinners, there are going to be times when there's going to be envy and pride and other things crop up. And so we all need to be aware of that. But the problems that the Corinthian church had was caused not only because they were sinners, but also because they had not been saved for very long. They had not grown spiritually when they should have grown spiritually. And that was causing a lot of problems within that church. We began looking at the Corinthian church here a few weeks back, and we saw that in the first three chapters of 1 Corinthians, we read where there was contention within the church, and there was division in the church, mainly because people were bragging about who they were associated with, and Paul rebuked them twice for that. Rebuked them once in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Last week we saw the sin of fornication was in that church. Paul discussed that topic extensively in chapters 4, 5, and 6, and we looked at that last week. Now, continuing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're told of another major problem that was going on in the church that was a big no-no. And it seemed that here that those people in the church of Corinth who were not getting along with each other, who had divisions with each other, were not just letting it stop there. They were actually taking each other to court. They were taking each other before the law. You'll notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul rebukes them heavily for this. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1, he says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints?" The word matter here used in verse 1 is speaking of a matter of litigation. In other words, they had a disagreement. They had, they had things that they couldn't settle. And rather than doing it the way the Bible told them to do it, they decided they were going to take things to court. And so you had Christians suing one another and Christians going to court over one another. Notice in verse 6, he says, "But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers." Now, in our day, it's not unusual to have lawyers and judges that are Christians. It's not unusual having Christians that are members of a jury. In fact, Blake, he just turned 19 this past year, and he got his letter for jury duty. And I told him, I was like, welcome to adulthood, amen. And so it's not uncommon to have those things. But in Paul's day, there at Corinth, it was kind of an unheard thing for Christians to be a part of a jury or to be, sitting in courts. And so what was so disturbing to Paul was that they were settling their disputes before the unjust, before the unsaved people. Basically, they were taking the problems in the church house down to the courthouse and settling them there. In those days, a jury could have been composed of several hundred jurors, and there were not only were these people from Church of Corinth airing the dirty laundry before an unsaved judge and unsaved lawyers, but they were also airing it before the jury or those people who would make the decision. And so Paul was declaring here that they were losing their testimony before those who were unsaved. Imagine two Corinthian church members who went before a judge to settle a dispute, and then all of a sudden, on visitation night, they go and they knock on the door, and there's the judge who opens that door. Can you imagine what he would think? Or what some of the people who were there when they brought them, when the two came before the court, what they would think? And so what he was getting on to them about, it was destroying their testimony. And oftentimes when there's a dispute amongst believers, the last thing they think of is their testimony. When we fuss and we get upset at each other, sometimes we do things that we should not do, and it is certainly detrimental to our testimony. And when it comes to our testimony is the most valuable, one of the most valuable things that we have, because we represent Christ in everything that we do. We represent Christ, and we try to be Christ-like, and we want people to see Christ in us, and we are to be the salt of the earth, and we are to be those things. But then when we take our issues with each other before unsaved people, that's hard on the testimony. Because, you know, I tell you this, folks, I don't know if you noticed or not, but you know the lost world actually expects more of Christians. They do. And you know what? They should. I mean, if we're going to sit there and talk much about Christ and say we're going to be Christian, we're going to be like Christ, they should expect more from us. And so it was a shock to Paul for what they were doing. That's when he says in verse 1, he says, dare any of you. It's like Paul was saying, how dare you do such a thing? He couldn't believe that they stooped so low as to take a brother to court. And on top of that, let people who were unsaved settle their disputes. And when Paul considered what they were that they were taking each other over to court over, it was even more shocking. Notice that it seems like what they were taking each other to court over was pretty minor. If you'll notice in verse 2, he says, are you unworthy to judge in the smallest matters? I mean, if you read that, it makes it sound like maybe they were pretty small matters that they were disputing over. They were fighting over trivial things. They were fighting over insignificant things. The issues were minor. They weren't major. And yet these believers were taking each other to court over these petty matters. And in essence, chapter 6, Paul told the Corinthian believers that they had no business taking things like that to court. They had no business settling the problems they were having in the church before a lost world. Now, many have misunderstood Paul's words here and take them to mean that a Christian should never go to court. And that's not what he's teaching. Okay, now I want you to understand here, he never says that a Christian should not go to court. There are certain secular matters that can only be settled in court. There are. I mean, a landlord may have to take a person to court to collect what's owed to him. A businessman may have to go to court to protect himself from a lawsuit. A property owner may have to go to court to protect what his rights, you know, as far as his property and so on. Paul's not saying that a Christian should never hire a lawyer or go to court or have a matter settled in the courts. Even Paul himself, in Acts 25:11, appealed to the court over his personal rights as a Roman citizen. He did that. And so he's not saying here that Christians are never to, never to go to court if something were to happen. He's not saying that. What Paul is talking here is, what he's talking about is taking church problems to court and letting the court settle those issues. What he's basically saying is this: if you have a problem in the church, the Bible already has what we're supposed to do in the scriptures, how we're supposed to handle those things, and we're supposed to handle them here. Okay? That's what he's talking about. That's what the church of Corinth was not doing. Okay? And so that's what he's talking about. He's talking about settling the problems within the church between believers. All right. So I want to show you some things tonight about what these people were doing, and maybe we can learn what Paul was teaching here. And so the first thing that I want you to notice here that was that within this church there was an improper behavior to start with. And you'll notice that they kind of already had this problem anyway. I mean, they already had some improper behavior going on. I mean, there was division, there was arguing, there was fornication. These things were going on in this church. But they did have some improper behavior. As you read this passage, it's pretty obvious that Paul condemns what they were doing, and he condemns their behavior basically in two things. First, we see the solutions that they should have followed. Again, look if you would at verse 1. He says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Here, Paul declares that such matters should have been handled by the saints, not the lost. In other words, the saved people within the church. Legal matters are to be handled legally, but spiritual matters to be handled spiritually. And the problems that were going on within that church were not to be solved by the laws of the land, but by the Bible, what the Bible says. And their problems were a matter for the saints to settle. In other words, they should have done it the way the Bible told them to do it. Now, I'm not going to get into all that the scriptures have to say about how to settle issues. But I want you to write here somewhere in your margin here that Matthew chapter 18 is a good place to start when it comes to settling issues within the church, okay? And listen, just a lot of people that hear Matthew chapter 18, they automatically think the worst. They think, oh, great, somebody's going to get disciplined, church discipline. No, Matthew chapter 18 is used to settle matters in the church. I mean, if you have two people that are at odds, you use Matthew chapter 18. It's just God's way of doing it the way it's supposed to be done. And it should never get as far as, say, you know, a person being put outside the church. It should never get that far. I've seen it get that far. But, we pray it would never get that far. What we pray is that when, you know, you go to somebody or go to two people and they settle their issues one-on-one, if they can't do it, then we start getting witness involved and starting to see it from a different perspective and seeing how other people see the problem. And then if everybody humbles themselves, then the problem goes away and everything's settled. But people don't always act that way. But the Bible does have a set way of handling these issues. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is another one. We'll see that later on tonight. That's another way of handling an issue as well, which is basically the same thing as Matthew 18. But the bottom line is Paul wanted these people to settle it amongst themselves. And to get this point across to these people, Paul reminded them that the future role that they will serve during the millennial reign of Christ, he reminds them that one of these days, if we're serving the Lord like we're supposed to, we're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ. Now, look if you would at verse 2. He says this, "Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that ye shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" Now, when he talks here about judging the world and judging angels, it is not talking about judging them as far as who's going to be thrown in the lake of fire and all that stuff. That judgment belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is going to be the one sitting on that throne. He's going to be the one that's going to have them look in the Lamb's Book of Life to see if their name is written there. And he's going to be the one that judges everybody when it comes to who's saved and who isn't saved. Why? He's the only one that knows the hearts of people, okay? And so he's going to be the one who judges that. But when he's talking about the saints shall judge the world, he's saying that they're going to judge in the sense of the book of Judges. How many remember that the book of Judges, you had people who were appointed judges over those people. And what they were doing, they were ruling over those people, but really they were not the supreme ruler. God was the supreme ruler. And so these judges, what they did is, yes, they judged between the people whenever they had issues. That's true. And they kind of led them, but God was the supreme ruler. During the millennial reign of Christ, it's going to be set up the same way. Okay? Jesus Christ is going to be the supreme ruler, ruling this earth with a rod of iron from Jerusalem. But the Bible says that we are going to be ruling and reigning with him. Now, hold your place here and turn over to Revelation chapter 5, and I'll show you. Revelation chapter 5. It's going to be much like it was during the time of the judges, except it's going to be a whole lot better. And really, I mean, you're not going to have the things going on that you had during the book of Judges. I'm just going to tell you that there aren't going to be any bad rulers from other countries that's going to come in and take over anybody during that time. Okay, but Revelation chapter 5, look if you would at verse 8. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the four and 20 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints." Now, when you start to investigate these 24 elders, you'll find out that they represent us, okay? That's who they represent. And look at verse 9. "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation." How many of you have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ tonight? Then that's you, okay? And now look what he says in verse 10. "And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on this earth." When is that? When Jesus Christ comes back. You remember the parable of the pounds. And some pounds were given to this person, other pounds were given to that person, and then a pound was given to this person. And then all of a sudden the master comes back and he demands, what did they do with those pounds? And you know, this person did much, and he says, I'll let you rule over so many cities. And let this person, he took what the Lord gave him and he used it wisely, and he was able to rule over a certain amount of cities. But there was one person there who wrapped it up in a napkin. He didn't do anything with it. And his opportunity to rule over cities was taken away from him. Okay, that's what's going to happen with us. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:12, it says, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he'll also deny us. Deny us what? The opportunity to reign with him, that, according to that context. So if we will live godly lives today, if we will do what we do for the glory of Jesus Christ today, then when the Lord comes back, we're going to get to rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do that, the Bible says we'll be able to rule over cities. We'll be able to, but you say, well, what does that mean? That means we'll be judging over people. How many of you see that? Okay, and so that's when he says, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? They will, in a sense of it being like the judges. We will rule and reign with Christ being the supreme leader of this earth. And then it says, know ye not that ye'll judge over angels. Now, well, listen, folks, a lot of people think that we're going to judge angels and toss those angels who gave up their first estate into the lake of fire. That's nonsense. We're not going to be doing that. That Bible says in Hebrews that Jesus Christ is made above the angels right now. We're going to be above the angels too once we get our new bodies. And so that means angels aren't going to be ruling and reigning. You don't read anywhere in Scripture where the angels are ruling and reigning, but we will be. But angels will be on this earth because when Christ comes back, he comes back not only with us, but also with his angels in heaven, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Okay? And so they're going to be here too. And so we're going to be ruling with them. Now, Paul tells them all of this, and Paul reminds them of all of this, and then he basically rebukes them in saying, hey, how in the world are you going to rule over people then if you're not able to rule over people now? How in the world are you going to be able to do these things, and how are you going to be able to judge over people? Know ye not that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world should be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matter? Know ye not that ye shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life, he says. And so the point that Paul was making is one of the days the saints are going to judge the world and angels and ought to be able to judge in petty problems that often come up between believers today. So if we're going to handle the things that pertain to the future, we ought to be able to handle the things that pertain to this life within the church. Why? Because you know how you're going to handle it then? You know how you're going to rule and reign then? According to the Word of God. When Christ rules and reigns on this earth, it isn't like you're just out there doing anything you want to do. You're going to be ruling and reigning according to the Word of God because you will be perfect and you'll have perfect bodies and you'll be doing exactly what God wants you to do. Are we not supposed to be doing the same thing today? Are we not supposed to be, handling our problems within this church according to the Word of God today? That's how we're supposed to be doing it, okay? And that's what, we're not supposed to be taking somebody to court to figure out who's wrong or right. We're supposed to be doing it according to the Bible. And so notice, if you would, carefully, verse 4. It says, if then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Paul was simply saying, let the church, not the courts, take care of your problems. And then he says that it should be done by the one that's least esteemed in the church. In other words, it doesn't have to be a bigwig in the church who makes the decision. It could be anybody. Why? Because, again, it's done according to the Word of God. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how educated you are. It doesn't matter any of that. What matters is this, is what does the Bible say? So that means anybody that can read should be able to handle the problem if we do it the way the Bible tells us to do it. Okay? So Paul is saying you don't need legal qualifications. You just need obedience to the Word of God. So we see the improper behavior over this matter that was going on in the Corinthian church. I mean, they took stuff that should have been handled according to the Word of God and took it downtown before the judge and before the courts and had them judge what was right and wrong. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine? I mean, this is the Lord's church. And to take people and problems that are in the church and take them for so secular judges can settle it rather than the Word of God. It's not supposed to be ran like that. And so that's what Paul rebukes them over. Now, I want you also to notice the shame that they should have felt in this church for doing such a thing. Look, if you would, at verse 5. He says, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. Paul was saying you ought to be ashamed at how you've been behaving. Now, there were several reasons that they should have been ashamed. First, they should have been ashamed of the fact that they could not get along with one another. They should have been ashamed of that. You know, and to be honest with you, when we can't get along with one another, we should be ashamed of ourselves. We need to get right with God, humble ourselves, and do what needs to be done to get along with people. They should have been ashamed of that. Second, they should have been ashamed that they were taking one another to court. They should have been ashamed of that. And then most of all, they should have been ashamed that there was no one mature enough and spiritual enough to be able to pass judgment on their problems in order for them to come to a wise decision to handle the thing. There should have been somebody there to say, hey, wait a second, before we take somebody to court, let's see what the Bible says. But there wasn't anybody wise enough to do such a thing. And so Paul here, he's shocked. He's saying, was there not a wise man amongst you that could have helped the problem, that could have directed you to the Word of God? These people were strutting around and puffed up. They were full of pride. And Paul says, I can't believe there's no one in the church that would actually take you to the Scriptures and show you what you need to do. It was a rebuke to their pride. It was a rebuke to their carnality. It was a rebuke to their leadership in the church. And it was a sad indictment against the Corinthian church as well as any church members who can't get along. And no one there had a spiritual discernment to show anybody what the Bible said about the matter. So Paul says disputes between believers are not for the court to settle, but for the church to settle. Look at verse 7. It says, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law with one another. And he's saying what you're doing is wrong. And then Paul tells them what the right thing to do would be. Look at verse 7 again. And here you'll see Paul recommend a course of action that would not be popular among many believers then, and certainly is not popular amongst many believers today. He says this in verse 7. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Now what he's saying is this. He's saying, it would be better for you to be wronged by somebody in the church than to take somebody to the court. Now that's a tough pill to swallow for a lot of Christians today, because Christians today, we get to the point where we don't want to be wronged by somebody, but then when we are wronged by somebody, we figure that, we're going to make it right, and I'm going to settle the issue, and boy, he's going to give me the respect, and he's going to give me what I deserve, and those sorts of things, when Christ has never even thought about. Listen, when we take a believer to court, let's say an issue that's going on in the church, and we take that person to court, we are destroying our testimony, and we're making, how in the world can you sit there and talk about the grace that Jesus Christ gave us when he saved us, and how we're all saved by grace and grace and mercy and grace and mercy, and then all of a sudden you take your believer that's in the church to court, and they see you not giving grace. Listen, do you know what grace is? Not getting what you deserve. And listen, what he's saying here is, why do you not rather take wrong? Do you realize that's what Jesus Christ did? He took wrong. He could have called 10,000 angels, amen? Could have wiped out the whole earth. But he took wrong for our sakes. And by his grace, we're saved. And so Paul is saying that regardless of who won in court, both sides would have actually lost and been defeated. And for that reason, Paul said it's better to suffer ill treatment and injustice than to ruin your testimony and drag the name of Christ through the mud. Paul was saying that it would be better to suffer the loss of financial and material things than to ruin your testimony. Now, for some today, that's a pretty hard pill to swallow, because today so many are wrapped up in material things of this world, and it's those material things that have become more important to them than the name of Jesus Christ. A lot of Christians, they live two separate lives. They try to be a Christian when it's time for church, but then they're all about making money and acquiring things when they're off. So today there'll be many believers today who would scoff at what Paul said about maybe just, rather to take wrong. They'll scoff at that. You say, well, preacher, does that mean I should accept what happened and just let it go? Well, rather than taking them to court, yes, according to the Scriptures. Now, I will say this. Paul's not saying to let somebody walk all over you. He's not saying that at all. But for the sake of testimony, for the sake of glorifying Christ, it would be better to be wrong and just take it than do nothing, rather than taking an issue that should be settled in the church before a judge downtown. So Paul was saying, let the Lord take care of it. Just let the Lord take care of it. So it really comes down to which one you value the most, being done right by others or having a good testimony, getting what's rightfully yours on this earth or obeying God. So we saw this church's improper behavior. We saw what they should have been ashamed about. And then finally, we see how their behavior here was becoming, or was unbecoming of who they were. Their behavior was unbecoming of who they were. Paul reminds these people that they are to be a higher standard than this. Do you realize, folks, as Christians, we should set the standard downtown in everything that we do? For some reason, everybody thinks that it's only the pastor who's supposed to live a life that is that can be viewed by others, and it's only the pastor who's supposed to live a blameless life. No, listen, every Christian should live a blameless life. When we go downtown, you know, people should see something different about us, and we should be at a higher standard than everybody else, and in the way we talk and the way we act, and I mean, listen, when people start to fight or something goes on downtown, people shouldn't look at the Christians as being one of the first people they look at as being guilty. It should be everybody else. We should set the standard everywhere we go. And certainly taking other people before court and dragging people, into court over things that should be handled in a church. Hey, listen, what goes on in the church should stay within the church. It should, according to the Word of God. But these people here, they didn't understand that they were ambassadors to heaven and they represented Christ. Notice in verse 8, it says, "Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren." I mean, sometimes it's hard to get along with other Christians. I'm not going to sit here and tell you it ain't. In fact, I remember this poem that somebody gave me years ago. It says, "To dwell above with saints we love, that will be glory. But to dwell below with saints we know, that's a different story." That's just the way it is sometimes. I'm not going to sit here and try to sugarcoat it and tell you, hey, listen, we're all one big happy family and we all get along great all the time. I mean, you talking about a pipe dream, that's never happened anywhere you've ever been. That's never happened on your job site. That's never happened in your own family. I mean, we're all sinners. We're going to have pride. We're going to have envy. And we're not going to get along sometimes. Deal with it. But you can't take people to court over it. I mean, if you got something going on in the church, hey, listen, if I borrowed John's lawnmower and I decided I wasn't going to give it back to him, he should not take me to court. He shouldn't. Amen? What should happen is he should come to me one-on-one and say, hey, Pastor, you remember me let you borrow that lawnmower? Sure could use it to cut my grass. And then I say, well, I'll give it back to you, and I don't give it back to him. He comes to me a second time and goes, hey, my grass is getting pretty high. I really need my lawnmower. And after that, John should go get him somebody else and come in with a couple of witnesses and say, hey, you ain't trying to take my lawnmower, are you? Amen? That's the way it's supposed to work. And if my heart's right, then I should say, you know what, I was wrong. I mean, I had it in my garage. I was too lazy to dig the thing out of there. Here you go. Here's your lawnmower. Now, that's the way it's supposed to work. Now, I understand that's not all the way it's worked. But you know, at the end of the day, if I don't give the lawnmower back to John, of course, he's bigger than me. I'd be stupid not to. But if I didn't give the lawnmower back to him, rather than taking me to court, what should John do? Guess the pastor's just going to keep the lawnmower. Not going to give him anything else, though. Hey, the Bible says we're supposed to forgive. Never says we're supposed to trust him afterwards. Amen? I mean, hey, if I took a man's lawnmower, he probably shouldn't give me another one. Amen? But what is he supposed to do? He's supposed to, rather than take me to court, suffer the wrong. Lord will take care of it. Lord will take care of it. I guarantee you the Lord will take care of it. That's the reason I would never take the man's lawnmower. Amen. I'm more scared of the Lord than I am John. I'm going to tell you that right now. Absolutely. Okay. And so that's what Paul was saying here. Now, and then I want you to notice what he does here. When he is rebuking these people, he reminds them of something. When he says, listen, you're taking these people to court, and don't you know that one of these days you're going to be judging others. You're judging the world, and you'll be judging angels, and you can't even judge in the smallest matters. And then he tells them that he need to get even the people of low esteem of church, judge the matters according to the Word of God. But then he reminds them of who they are and who they represent and where they come from. Notice in verse 9, he says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves. If I took his lawnmower, that means I'm a thief. nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, he says. That was you in the past. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What he's saying is this. He goes, y'all were wronging each other, and now you're taking each other to court. Don't you know that you're not worldly like them anymore? You're Christians now. Act like it. That's what he's saying. You're no longer those people. You've been justified. You've been forgiven. You're going to heaven. You represent Christ. You're ambassadors of heaven now. Act like it and quit taking people to court in front of lost people. He's saying you're not the same person that you used to be. You have a new life. You're a new creature in Christ. And so because we're the children of God, and because we have been justified, we should never take anybody in this church to court over anything. Over anything. It's just sometimes better just to sit there and say, you know what? You got one on me. The Lord will take care of it. And let it go before you take them to court. And so I hope that that would never be a problem that this church would ever, ever have to go through. Because the church of Corinth did it. And Paul rebuked them for it being dead wrong. Dead wrong. And I know, folks, when it comes to having to sit there and say, you know what, just take it and just let it go, I know that's a hard thing to do. Hard thing to do. But you got to do it for the Lord's sake. If it comes down to that. Now, I pray it never, ever, ever come down to that. But that's what we're supposed to do. We're going to continue looking at the problems that the Corinthian church had. But this one was a pretty big one. And I pray that we never had that problem in our church. All right, let's go ahead and stop there.